And also, if you could find Haggai, just before the New Testament there, but still in the Old, Book of Haggai, chapter number 2. I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled, The Ancient and the Ancient Men Wept. Ezra chapter 3, that's on page 390, if you're using the Pew Bible there. And then Haggai chapter 2, which is on page 791. I'll tell you, I was encouraged by the sharing time this morning. It's always good to hear of a spiritual birthday. Amen. Happy birthday, Jerry. 50 years. 50 years. That's great. That's a long time to walk on this earth knowing the Lord. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing. That, you know, that sure beats than being like the thief on the cross who found the Lord just before he died. And thank God for that. But isn't it a glorious thing when you can walk with the Lord for 50 years? Man, that's pretty neat. And I was also encouraged by Lisa's testimony. And I get excited when I see God doing a work in people's hearts. And even though it's painful, it's an exciting thing to see. And the message that God has laid on my heart to share this morning, I think it's going to slide right into that. And so I'd like us to take careful attention to focus on these two passages. What we're going to do is I'm going to read from Ezra, and then we're going to preach from Haggai, okay? So if you'd kind of mark your place in Haggai there, but we're going to read beginning in Ezra chapter number 3. Just going to read a few verses here. Ezra 3, beginning in verse number 10. And the Bible says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." Now, what we have taking place here in Ezra chapter 3 is that they're beginning to build the second temple. Solomon's temple had been destroyed. They had been in captivity. And now they're going to build the second temple. And when they lay the foundation of this temple, the young people, the young men, are just real excited about it. And they start shouting for joy. And they're so enthused. And the ancient men, or the old people, look at this. And right away, it's like, this isn't the way Solomon's temple was. And they began to weep. So the young people shouted, and the ancient men wept. And the ancient men wept. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we ask your blessing on the message. Lord, we've gathered together here this morning to praise and worship you. We thank you for the time we've been able to do that, both in song and in testimony. And we are so thankful that you are a living God and that you're in our midst. Where two or three are gathered in your name, you're in our midst. Your word tells us that. We are here in your name, so we welcome you. And we are excited that you're here in our midst. And we ask now that we would get out of the way and that you would have your way and purpose and that your spirit would move among us. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word here, that your word would find its place in our heart. May it be powerful for us today. Might our hearts yield to you and might we be receptive. And Lord, might you just take the things you've laid on my heart to share to the church this morning. Lord, take those things and use them for your glory in our midst here. And we'll be careful to thank you for and praise you for that. We ask this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. I want to read to you also now from the book of Haggai, chapter number 2. And we're going to read just two verses, beginning in verse 3. "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, we first need to understand that the events of Ezra chapter 3 and Haggai chapter 2 are the same events. That's where we bring the two passages into connection. They are both talking about or citing or dealing with the laying of the foundation of the new temple. Now, Israel at this time had been in captivity in Babylon. They had been there for nearly 70 years. And now that what had happened was when they got over to Babylon and they were in bondage there, they were slaves in Babylon, they had been taken captive there. When they got over there, they were living in this bondage, and then something real interesting happened. A nation called Persia rose up and attacked the Babylonians and defeated them. So now all of a sudden, those Israelites who were in captivity found themselves in captivity not to the Babylonians, but now to the Persians. And the Persians were led by a king named Darius. And Darius looked at the Jews, and he kind of liked these people. And so the Jews now are in captivity under a man who they have fallen into his favor. And so much so that Darius takes these Jewish people, and he sanctions a rebuilding program on their behalf, and he sends them back to Israel. He sends them back to Jerusalem, and he says, listen, you guys need to go back there and rebuild your place of worship, and I'll give you the money to do it. And that's what the book of Ezra is all about. He did the same thing in the book of Nehemiah. They go back and they rebuild the walls. And so we find Israel in kind of a really unique situation here. So they're excited, and they're going back there, and they're going to rebuild the temple. Now, Solomon's temple, and I don't know if you remember reading about Solomon's temple, but Solomon, not to be confused, by the way, with the tabernacle that we've been discussing recently here, but the temple was built under Solomon's reign as a king, and the temple was like an amazing thing. I mean, the temple was made like, it had huge doors, for example, of cedar, and which is just, I mean, can you imagine? I'm a woodworker, you know, and so I appreciate, you know, beautiful wooden things. And so so Solomon built these beautiful doors to where you enter the temple, and then he covered up that beautiful wood with gold. And so he laid gold all over the wood, and he did that all through the place. I mean, the temple of Solomon was an amazing, amazing structure. But then Nebuchadnezzar came along many years later, and he destroyed that temple, and he took captives away to Babylon. That's where we find these people. Now many years have passed again, and they're heading back there now, and the thing they're going back for is to rebuild this temple. And so the young people, the young men, they'd been in captivity now for almost 70 years, and so there are young people that are going back who had never been to Jerusalem. They heard all about it. They grew up listening to their parents and their grandparents talking about the wonders of Jerusalem and the wonders of Israel and the wonders of Solomon's temple. And now they're going back, and they're excited because of all these things are going to take place, and God is allowing them to come back to their homeland, and they're going to build God's place of worship. And so they are so thrilled about this. And when the foundation is laid for the temple, just the foundation is laid, a shout goes up among them, and they are so thrilled, and they're screaming, and they're yelling, they're saying yes, and they're excited, and they're thinking about all the glory and all the blessing and the power of God and all that's going to take place with this new temple. But the ancient men, the old people that remember Solomon's temple and had been taken into captivity, and some of them got to go back. And when they see the foundation laid, right away their reaction is, this will never be like Solomon's temple. The ancient men wept, because to them it was like the glory's gone, the power's gone, the wonder is gone. And so the young people shouted and the ancient men wept. But the factor that needs to be understood here, the thing that we need to understand as we come into this story, is probably the most important element of all, and that is this. Both groups, the ancient men and the young men, both groups were associating the power and the wonder and the glory of God with something that was tangible, with something that was physical. In this case, it was a building. To them, it was a building. And they thought, if we just get this building right, if we can get the building right, then God will meet with us. And the glory and the power and the wonder of God will come once again. And both groups felt that way. And the young people thought it was going to happen, and the ancient men said, there's no way it'll ever happen. And so the young people shouted, and the ancient men wept. But they were both looking at the physical thing. And they were on the verge, they were on the verge of God doing a powerful, mighty work in their midst. He was taking them from captivity, for heaven's sake. And he was bringing them back to the promised land once again. And he was allowing them to build a place of worship where he would meet with them in the way that he chose to meet with them all through their history so far. And to God, it was just like, I'm doing this work here and I'm bringing you back. And they weren't focused on that at all. They were focused on the building. And they were in God's power and God's plan was not going to happen if they didn't get it right. You say, well, Mike, how could that happen? I mean, couldn't they see after being in captivity and what God had done in allowing Darius to defeat Nebuchadnezzar's realm and come over? And why couldn't they see that God was in the midst of this and all great things are happening? Listen, folks, all through history it's been like this. You look all through Old Testament history, it's been the same way. It's been the same way. How does it happen? And by the way, not just the Old Testament, it was that way in Jesus' day. It was that way in New Testament church day. It's that way. It has been that way through church history, and it's that way in the year 2021. It's never changed. It's always been the same. You say, how can that happen? How does it happen? I'll tell you, it happens easily, and this is how it happens. It's when we take God and we put him in a box, and we say, even in our thinking, unless God does this certain thing in a certain way, then it's not really of God. In this case that we just read about, it's a building. But you know what? We do that with music. Can we do that with music? Listen, I'm an old guy. I grew up with the hymns. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Man, I love that. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. I love that. I grew up with that. But you know what? There are people that believe that if we don't just sing the hymns, God's not in it. God's not in it. And there was a day I felt like that. There really was. I used to think like that. But you know what? There are songs like, Who Am I? Who am I? That the Lord of all the earth should care to know my name, should care to heal my hurt. That's sung by a rock group called Casting Crowns. Love that group. I love them. You say, Mike, you're an old guy. I know it. I love them. It's amazing. You listen to their songs. It's just like, it's really awesome. We sing songs with worship, and we think, well, if it doesn't have a fast beat, then God's not in it. And the old people are saying, but if it's not high church with an organ and a piano, then God's not in it. We're both missing it. Both missing it. We do it with music. We do it with clothing, don't we? Look at me. Tie. I'm wearing wingtips, for heaven's sake. But you know what? We've attended church where the preacher gets up in a t-shirt and blue jeans. And God has used preachers like that in our hearing and in our midst, and it's just as much. It's just as much the power of God. It isn't about what we wear. We do it not just with our clothing and with our music. We do it with the preaching. Oh, I want a hellfire and damnation preacher. He's going to scream and spit and holler. Some say, well, I like a teacher type preacher. That's the kind of preacher that I like. I want someone who's going to teach. And some of us want a stand-up comedian. But those are things that it all boils down to the young people shouting and the ancient men weeping. Some like these guys in the Old Testament that we're preaching about today, it is a building. It's a building. We think that if we don't worship in a building that has a vaunted ceiling and stained glass windows, that God can't really meet with us. And then there are churches that believe, well, if you don't have a boxed-in thing that's no windows and it's all dark and you have a light show, then God's not going to meet with us. I mean, church has really gotten different, hasn't it? And listen, church, if that wasn't true, then why are there so many different denominations in the world today? I mean, if it wasn't just young people shouting and old men weeping. That's what it all comes back to. It comes back to us putting God in a box and saying, if God doesn't work in a certain way, in a certain place, in a certain situation, like this, then God's not really in it. Who are we to say that? God is a progressive God. Did you ever stop and think about God healing the blind in the New Testament? Did he ever do that the same way twice? I don't think so. Some people he spoke to and they could see. Some people he spit on their eyes and they could see. Some people he took mud and he put that on their eyes and they could see. I mean, just stop and think of how God worked. Very seldom do we see him working in the same way in miraculous things. He's a progressive God. He changes. He works according to his plan and according to his will. Now, that brings me to say this. When these people were gathered together and the foundations were laid and the young people were shouting and the old men were weeping, how did God address that? What did he have to say? Well, Ezra tells us here. Haggai tells us. So let's look again here at the book of Haggai. And I want you to notice several things that we see. Now, this is God telling the people about their reaction to the foundations being laid. The young people are shouting so loud, and the old men are weeping so loud that the shouting could not be discerned from the weeping, and there was a great noise that was heard afar off because of the combination of the two. And so God speaks up and he addresses this. And he says several things about it. Number one, he says this, that his presence would be there. When they built this new temple, his presence was going to be in this new temple. Look at verse number 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, O ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. I like that verse. It says, be strong, be strong, be strong, and work, because I'm with you. The presence of God. If we stop and think about it for just a minute, isn't what we're really after when we come to church, isn't what we really desire the presence of God? I hope so. That's what I desire. I hope that when we come to church, you know, when we step through the parking lot there and come through the doors of church, my desire is that, hey, we're going to meet with God today. That's what I hope. That's why we're really here, the presence of God. You know, back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, God was talking with Moses. And he was talking with Moses about going up into the promised land. And he said to Moses, he made him this promise. He said, Moses, he said, go forward and take the people into the promised land. I'm paraphrasing here. He said, take them into the promised land and I will be with you. And then Moses responded to that in verse number 15. And this is what Moses said. Lord, if you go not with me, then carry us not up hence. God, if you're not going to be with me, then don't even take us up there. The presence of God. The presence of God. It is so important. Listen, our attitude should be just what Moses' attitude was in Exodus 33. When the worship team comes up here to lead us in worship, everyone in that worship team, every member of that worship team, should from their heart, it should be the prayer, God, if you go not with me, then don't carry me up there. When the preacher gets up to open the book and stand in the pulpit and share the word of God, his prayer should be, God, if you don't go with me, don't even take me up there. Don't even let me open the book. When the leaders for King's Kids take the children back for worship, their attitude and their heart's desire should be, God, if you don't go with us, then don't even take us back hence. We need the presence of God, folks. And God had promised them here, listen, we've got a new temple we're building. You've laid the foundations for it. Some of you are thrilled about it. Some of you are unhappy about it. That's not the issue. The issue is, I'm going to be there. That's what God's saying to them. My presence will be there. Rest assured. Don't weep. Don't get excited about a building. My presence is going to be with you in that place. And that's what he wanted them to be excited about. So number one, his presence would be there. Number two, his promise remains. Look at verse number 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Now what he's saying here in the beginning of verse 5 is, listen, when your forefathers came out of Egypt, I gave them a promise. And I promised them that I would be, in fact, I gave them several promises. And I promised them I'd be with them through the wilderness. I promised them new land. I promised them I'd defeat the enemy. God was saying basically here in the beginning of verse number 5, I made a covenant with your forefathers, and I will keep that covenant. I will keep my promise. Now listen, folks, the promises of God, we alluded to them last week in the message, the promises of God and how important they are and how we need to hang on to them and how we need them so badly. The promises of God are not like candy that God just throws out there for us to just, you know, take and latch onto and enjoy. Oh, it's wonderful when we can do that, but God didn't just throw them out there like candy to pacify us. God doesn't just give us promises in hopes that we will just calm down and settle down and not disturb or rock the boat and disturb things because now we got promises we can hang on. No, God gives us promises because he loves us. God gives us promises because he cherishes us. He wants to do good things for us and in us and among us. The Bible says, Paul, the Apostle Paul said, yea, and all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, to the glory of God by us. And so we have the promises of God that we can latch on to. Promises like he will never leave us or forsake us. There comes time, boy, that we really need to latch on to that, don't we? Promises like my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We need to latch on to that. We need to latch on to promises like that. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. We need to latch on to promises like that. God's book is full of promises. It's full of promises. But they're there for our taking, but for our growth and for our assurance and for our walk with him. And so God tells them here, listen, I'm not only going to be with you, I'm going to keep my promises. And so build this building, build this temple, because I will be with you and I will keep my promises to you. The third thing he tells them is this, my spirit will be with you. Same verse, verse number 5. Let's read it again. Verse 5 says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Now, we have as Christians this remarkable gift that God has given us in that our bodies are the temple of God. Bible says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's telling us there that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Jesus told his disciples the night he was betrayed on their way up to the Mount of Olives, his agony in the garden, he said to them, my spirit shall be with you and he will be in you. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in us. We come to church and we call the church, you know, we call it the house of God. And I have no problem making reference to the church like that. You know, we're going to go to the Lord's house this morning. It means come to church here. I have no problem looking at this building as the Lord's house. But you know what? The real Lord's house, the actual house of the Lord, is right here. And it's not just in me, it's in you if you're a believer. It's been in Jerry there for 50 years. It's been the house of the Lord. Her body has been the house of the Lord. A couple nights ago, Debbie and I were looking at a documentary on outer space. We watch documentaries at our house. Things get lively around our home, boy. I mean, you know, we don't have the TV reception and the internet and all that going on, but boy, we watch documentaries and we take it seriously. And so we were watching this documentary about outer space, and it was usually, you know, those kind of things are done with, you know, a lot of evolutionary and billions of years and all that kind of stuff. This one was done from a Christian viewpoint, which was very refreshing. But it talked about how, and it showed how that our solar system, our Earth, and then our solar system is placed in the Milky Way galaxy. And you probably all knew that. But in the Milky Way galaxy, there are billions of stars. And that's what our sun is one of those billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy. So they kind of pictured it and they put it on edge so it looked like a big saucer on edge. And it showed the Milky Way galaxy and it's kind of tilted, you know, and it looked pretty awesome and all these other stars around and stuff. And then it showed the Earth and not just the Earth but our sun and then all the planets revolving around the sun, our entire solar system. It was on the edge and it is on the edge of the Milky Way galaxy. And they kind of, you know, drew away from that so you could see it as a little dot there. And then the further away they drew, they went from it, the more obscure the Earth and the solar system of the Earth became. And pretty soon they drew out so far that you couldn't even see it. All you could see was this big galaxy with stars. And then you could see other galaxies around. And the further out they went, the more obscure even the Milky Way galaxy became. And so it was like there's trillions and trillions and trillions of stars, and it kept going back farther and farther and millions of light years away even, and to where even the Milky Way galaxy and so many galaxies around us were totally lost with all these billions of stars. And you get this idea that God is so big, and it kept drawing back and it just kept showing more. And that God who took those stars, and by the way, the Bible says that He knows them all and He calls them all by name. He took those stars and He threw them out across the heavens so that even from a distance, we can't even be seen. Our whole galaxy can't even be seen with our billions of stars. That same God lives in my heart. He lives in my heart. He lives in your heart. How great is that? He said His Spirit would be with them. And they're crying and shouting over a foundation of a building. He said, "Oh, Mike, but it was the temple." But this is God. His Spirit would be with them. Number four, He is still in control. He tells them, "I am still in control." Look at verse 6. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come." You say, what is He talking about there? You know what? I'm not even really sure. It appears He's talking about end times and the power of God and how He's going to shake all of His creation, but I'm not sure exactly what He's getting at there, and I didn't even research that part of it, because what I see here Him saying to these people is this: I'm still in control. I'm in control. If I want to shake the heavens, I'm going to shake the heavens. If I want to shake the earth, I'm going to shake the earth. If I want to shake all nations, I'm going to shake all... God is in control. And He's telling them, listen, you guys are worried that you've laid the foundation, and you old guys are worried that it's not going to be built the way Solomon's temple is built, and you're all in a tizzy about that. I'm in control here. That's what God's saying. I got this. I got this. I'm in control. And listen, folks, God is in control today. God is still in control today. This COVID thing, it really stinks, doesn't it? I mean, look how it has affected us. And it is really, and by the way, you know, we might take a little bit lighter view of it at times. You say, how can you ever do that? Well, I was in Menards one day, and this guy walked in, and he had cowboy boots on, and he had a cowboy hat on, and he had a little cowboy shirt type thing on. And he had this bandana, this red bandana, pulled up around him for his thing. And I saw him, and I thought, he'd just been waiting for something like this to happen. Listen, the COVID thing did not take God by surprise. It did not blindside God. God is in control. God is in control. And He was in control when they rebuilt the temple. He's in control today. And we need to look to Him, and yeah, life may be difficult in the midst of all this. You know, we have had grandchildren that want to come and see us, and it's like, you know, this is really not a good time. Some of the grandkids came yesterday to our house and sat in the car with their little face masks on, and Grandma went out with hers on and talked to them across the driveway. That's not fun, but God's in control. God's in control. And whether we're weeping or shouting, God's in control. God knows what He's doing, and He has His hand upon all things, that He is in control. We need to see that. Number five, you say, Mike, how many points do you have? I got some more, okay? But number five, He will fill His house with glory. Look at verse 7. The last part of the verse says, "And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." Hey, church, do you know why we're here? We're here to give glory to God. We call this time that we set aside on Sunday morning our worship service. You know why we call it that? Because we've come here to worship God. It's a time to worship Him. It's not a time to vent our anger. It's not a time to show off who we are. It's not a time to whatever your pet peeve might be. It's a time to worship God. We have come here to worship Him. Now, if Mike back there came here to worship God, and I came here to worship God, and Xander there came to worship God, then we have unity of purpose, don't we? And if all of us came to worship God, then we all have unity of purpose. And that's what church is about. That's what church is about. And God is telling them here, listen, whenever you get that building going, after you get this foundation, you start building that building, and you get her done, my glory is going to be there. I'm going to bring my glory to that place. Because I'm going to dwell among you, and I'm going to be with you. And once again, we return to this thought of the presence of God. And it said that He will bring His glory, and He will fill His house with glory. And so we need to come to the point where when we come to church, we're going to praise God. To God be the glory. To God be the glory, right? To God be the glory. That's why we're here. So He will fill His house with glory. Number six, I like this point here. He will do an even greater work. Look at verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. You see what he's saying there? He's saying that, all right, you're going to rebuild this temple. He said, I'm going to make the glory of this house even greater than the glory of the one that Solomon built. Now, I thought of that. I read that, and I've been thinking about this for the past week as I've been preparing the message and going over it in my mind. And I thought, you know, that really did happen physically in a great way because Jesus walked into this temple. Jesus walked into this house. He never set foot in Solomon's temple, but he walked into this house because it was still standing when he came to the earth. So right there alone, his glory exceeded the glory of Solomon's temple. But what I want you to notice here in the passage about this point is simply this. Look, let's read it again. It says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. Now let's back up to verse number 3 again. And we see in verse 1, it's the Lord saying this through Haggai. But he says in verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? He's saying in verse 3, this new house will not even compare to Solomon's temple. But now in verse 9, he's saying the glory in this temple is going to exceed the glory in Solomon's temple. It's like he's saying two different things, but he's not. He's saying, first of all, in verse 3, yeah, physically speaking, this building may not be like the building Solomon built. But in verse 9, he's saying, but the glory of Solomon's temple, it doesn't compare to the glory of this temple because I'm going to make this glory of this temple more than the glory of Solomon's temple. God will fill this house with His glory. Now, when we come to church, does it matter if we sing old hymns or a new style of music to worship Him if God is with us? If God's glory fills this place, does it really matter what songs we sing? Does it matter if we use an organ or drums? Does it matter if the preacher preaches hellfire and brimstone or more from a teachy kind of thing? Does it matter if God's glory fills the house? Does it matter what I'm wearing or what you're wearing if God's glory fills the house? See, what I'm getting at is we need to learn to focus on what's important. We need to learn to, and this is what God is telling them. He's saying, you guys got it all wrong. Some of you are shouting and excited about this new temple because you think of all about what you heard about the old one. And you old men, you're crying and weeping because you think this temple will never compare to the old one. Listen, forget all that, he's saying. Focus on my glory. Focus on what I am doing there in your midst. Focus on the presence of God. Don't you realize that I want to meet with you and I want to get personal with you in this place? That's what God's saying. And that brings us to point number 7. Point number seven is this, that he will give peace in his house. Verse number nine, again, the last half of the verse says, the Lord of hosts says this, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, us older people maybe can relate to this a little bit more than you younger people, but we all need this, and it's simply this point. Don't you just want peace? Don't you just want some peace? Listen, I'm tired. I'm tired of the rat race. I'm tired of how things are in the world. I'm tired of the trash and the garbage. I'm tired of the perception that our young people are being faced with by the world today. I look at that and I just, oh my goodness, I'm just so sick and tired of that. And I can come to church and find a refuge. This place is a place to find peace. This is not a country club. This is not a party place we have here. This place is a place of refuge. This is a hospital for sinners. This is a place of comfort for those who are wounded. This is a place of fellowship and love in a world that is so violent and ugly and hateful. This is a place of peace. And we find a place of peace when God is in our midst. And if we get focused on the foundation of the building, and some of us are going to shout and some of us are going to weep, and we lose focus of what church is all about. And folks, then why are we here? Why are we here? Listen, I think it's time that we all just looked within and started thinking about what our preferences are and how we let those things divide us from other people that we're supposed to love. Brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. We don't need division, we need unity. And this is what God wants for us. Psalmist said, oh, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let me close with a story, something that happened to me a few years ago. Debbie was down in Florida. She went down to visit the grandchildren. We don't go down to visit our kids, we go to visit grandchildren, right? You guys relate to that? She went down to visit the grandkids. And I was here in Ohio. And as the weekend drew nearer, the thought crossed my mind, maybe I should call our oldest granddaughter, who lives several hours from here, but lives here in Ohio, said, maybe I should call Deborah and see if I can just go to church with her on Sunday and take her out to lunch, and we'll have lunch together. So I texted Deborah, and she texted back, said, oh, Grandpa, that'd be fun. And so I made plans. I got up real early Sunday morning, and I went and I met Deborah, and I picked her up at her apartment, and I met her cat, and then we went to church. And we got to church, and this parking lot was, it was a huge church. It was like a huge church, huge. And the parking lot had shuttle buses to take people to the building. That's how far, that's how big the church was. And so we got to the church, and of course, church had multiple services, several services, and we got there toward the end of one of the services because we were going to go to the next service. And so we got there, and we walked in this building, and I was just like, whoa, man, it's some kind of place, you know, this is really some kind of place. And so I said to Deborah, I said, show me around here a little bit. And so she said, okay, well, let me show you down here. This is the kids' wing, and where they have the nursery and the children's things and all stuff. So we get on down to this big long hallway and get a little ways, and there's this big thing, I don't know what you call it, it's like Playland at McDonald's, you know, or Burger King. Like, you know how they have a Playland? I don't even know what they call them at those restaurants. But you know what I'm talking about, the place where the kids all play after they've eaten the food and then they get out and they're going to, never mind. But they had one of those things, only it was a lot nicer than anyone I've ever seen at McDonald's. It was really, like, done neat. And then we went a little further and we saw teen rooms and junior high rooms and, you know, middle school rooms and all these different things they had going on. It was just fascinating. And then there was a place where you entered the nursery and it was all like real high tech and secure, and people who had been vetted, I'm sure, and background checked were in charge there. It was just really awesome. It was just really something else. And so we went through that, we walked through there, and then we came back to the main foyer where the church was still going on, the service, but it was winding up. I could hear that. I could hear it winding up in there. And And so, but then there was still a whole another long hallway down here. And I said, what's down there? And she said, well, Grandpa, I've been down there a little ways, but to tell you the truth, I've never been down there all the way. I'm not sure what all's down there. I said, well, let's go look. You know, so we walked on down there. We went down this hallway, and it was a big, wide hallway. And as we began to go down this hallway, as we got further down, we started meeting these people who were wearing suits and ties, and they were older people. And they're all coming, you know, we're going against the flow with them. And I was looking at them, and then Deborah said, oh, I forgot, this is where senior church is. That's probably where it is down here. She said, I've never seen that, but that's what they're having senior church down here. And she knew what it was, but she had never seen it. So we went further, and then we met an intersection. We made a left, and we made a left. We met more of those people, and then we went a little bit further, and then off to the right, down that hallway to the left, were double doors, and there were guys standing there with suits on, and people talking and they're fellowshipping. And here was the senior church. And I would call it a chapel, but it was a room. We're still in the same big, huge building. But that room was about the size of this auditorium here. And it looked a lot like this. Only there were stained glass windows and there was a vaulted ceiling. There was an organ up here and a piano over here. There was a young guy there who was the senior's pastor, and he was wearing a suit, and he was talking, and they were fellowshipping, and things were great. And then I looked at Deborah. I said, you know, it's probably time for church to get going there. And she goes, yeah, we better get back. So we walked on back, and we went into our church service then, and it was just a big square thing with kind of blacked out. And there was, you know, a band up front, and we enjoyed worship together. And then we listened to the preaching together. And then we went out to eat afterwards. And I drove home from there, and I got to thinking, man, that was really cool. That was just really something. I mean, that is an amazing thing, what they did in that church. And they went to a lot of expense and a lot of thought and a lot of effort to make everybody feel comfortable there. And I just had this really neat feeling about all that as I drove home. And then I couldn't shake it out of my head. And I thought about it the next day. And the next day, and the more I thought about that, the sadder I got. Because I realized what that church did is they didn't bring the church together. They put a wedge right down the middle of it so that the old people didn't have to worship with the young people. And the young people didn't have to listen to organ music. And the old people could dress like they felt comfortable, and everyone else was too, and they could sing old hymns, and the young pastor preached old-fashioned message, and I'm just guessing that. I shouldn't say that because I didn't hear that message. But then the young people didn't have to be in that, and then the old people didn't have to go in and listen to the worship of the young people. And I thought, and then I got real cynical about it. I thought, maybe they just did that for money. You know, maybe they want the old people's money and the young people's money, and the best way to do all, see how cynical you can get about something like that? But this, I think, is the truth, and it came to my heart, is that how sad it is that probably in that church, the old people never get to meet people like Xander. They never get to. And people like Xander never get to meet old people like me. Church, do you see where I'm going with this? The young people shouted and the old people wept. How sad is that? How sad is that? Wouldn't it be a glorious thing for a church to be big enough to have a shuttle bus to take you to the church building where the old people and the young people loved on each other and worshiped together and praised God together? And the young people looked at the old people and said, man, I can learn something here. I can draw something from these old people. And the old people looked at the young people and said, look how vibrant they are. I can learn something from them. The focus of our message this morning and the point I want to make is simply this. Let's look within our hearts and let's ask God to forgive us for all these little barriers and these boxes that we've built and we put God in and said he can't work unless he does it like this. And let's understand that God is a progressive God, and he's working in our lives and in our midst. And let's not quit. And hey, Debbie will tell you this. When we first started going to church that we attended for 20 years, we first started going there, she went in for worship, and I sat in the car. We did that for a long time, didn't we? Year, 2 years maybe? Long time. And then I just timed it. All right, worship should just about be over. And then I'd pop in the back door. I knew right where she sat. I'd walk in, boom. Preacher would get up, and he'd preach, and I was happy. Because I didn't want to hear the worship. Thank God I got over that. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Who am I that the King of all the earth should care to know my name, should care to feel my hurt? Thank God. Listen, folks, I want everything that God has for me, and I hope you do too. And you know what? You may find it. You may find it in the very place that you least expect it. And so don't put God in a box. Don't put God in a box. And you enter the house of God with this attitude. Lord, if you don't go with me, then don't even carry me in there. And if every one of us does that, you know what we're going to find? We're going to find peace and joy and love and unity. And we're going to be excited about the glory of God meeting us in this place. That's what we'll be excited about. Let's all stand together. We're going to pray. I don't know how to extend an invitation to you this morning, and I'm not going to ask you to come forward and make a decision like, boom, about, well, you know, I've had bad thoughts about this modern music, or I've had terrible thoughts about the old people and how they behave. Listen, I'm not asking you to make any kind of decision about any of that here today, but I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking you to bow your head right now and to lift your heart to God, and for you to say to God, God, I haven't had the right attitude here. God, I have not put myself in a position where I am beneficial to this church because I'm hindering you from letting your glory fill this place because of my attitude. I don't care if you're a young person shouting or an old person weeping. I think we all need to look within and say, God, speak to me, deal with me. God, make me the person you want me to be. God, let me learn from these young people. God, let me learn from these old people. God, let me love them. Let me fellowship with them. Today, if you need to make a decision about that, then make it. Make that decision. Maybe you need to come here, kneel at one of these benches here, and just pour your heart to God. Say, God, take me. Take me and change this in me. God, I want to be part of the solution, not the problem. I want to be a benefit to the church, not a hindrance. I want your glory to fill this place, and God, I want you to start that work in me. So, Lord, have your way in each of us now. Speak to us. And Lord, as we worship together in song, I pray that our hearts would join in unity and we worship in song. God, be glorified. We want to exalt you in this place. God, let us not look at the foundation and either shout for joy or weep because it's not what we think it should be. God, let us look to you. And let us find peace in this place. And let your glory fill this place more than ever before. And we'll praise you for it. We ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Kathy?